I just lit the Christ candle. What a wonderful symbol of the Christmas story for us. But think about all the other symbols of Christmas there are out there. What's the most important symbol of Christmas? Let's hear a little audience participation. Well, you got it. Well, yeah, I know. But a symbol. What symbolizes Christmas more than any other thing? Okay, Bethlehem star, manger. That's a star. You said manger. That's okay. It's a good one. That's close. Other ideas? What? When you think about Christmas, what comes to mind? Christmas trees and Santa Claus. I know, but that's not tonight. That's tomorrow morning. Okay. I have with me what I think is the ultimate expression of what Christmas is. Anybody think they know what's in my bag? No, you don't count. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That would be a pretty good one. I'm sorry? A star? What do you think is in here? What do you think is in there?
Christmas tree.
A Christmas tree? It'd be a small Christmas tree, but you want to open up my package? See what the most important symbol of Christmas is. Go ahead, pull it out.
I don't know what is it. Bread.
Bread. There's a lot of people out there going like, well, we didn't read anything about bread tonight or anything, did we? But you know what? And you're saying, I've never read about bread in a Christmas story. Well, what? Well, Pastor Tim, he's really flipped his lid. He's gone crazy, right? No. Think about this for a minute. Where was Jesus born? What village was he born in? Bethlehem. Now, do you know what Bethlehem stands for? The Hebrew word is Bethlehem. I love saying Hebrew words. Bethlehem. And you know what it means? Beth means house, and lechem means bread. Jesus was born in the house of bread. Now, you know, Danita and I are going to be grandparents in February. We're excited. As our first grandchild, we don't know if it's son or daughter yet. And our daughter just sent us a picture of the nursery, and they set up the crib. And we see where our new grandchild is going to be first laid. Where was Jesus first laid? What was his first crib? This is not a trick question. This is pretty easy stuff now. A manger? Can you say manger? Okay. He was placed in a manger. Now, we have these very nice little nativity scenes which have this nice little wooden thing in the straw. But you know what it was? It was a feeding trough. It was used to feed animals. And so when the animals got hungry, they went to the feeding trough. So we have Jesus being born in the house of bread and laid in a feeding trough. But it goes one step further. Later on in Jesus' life, John chapter 6 records these words. He said this, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." I am the living bread. Jesus identified himself as living bread. We've been looking at a series of messages this past month on why Jesus came. And 13 times in the Gospels, Jesus tells us why he came from heaven to earth. And this is one of them. This is one of the great reasons that Jesus came. He came to be the bread of life. Earlier in chapter 6, he says, "I am the bread of life." And so what we have here, my friends, is the bread of life was born in the house of bread and placed in a feeding trough to satisfy the hunger of every human heart. That, my friends, is the real message of Christmas. That is really what Christmas is all about. And you think about bread, and especially here in Azerbaijan. I mean, you do not have a meal until you have bread. Is that true? All you Azerbaijanis are looking out there. Yeah, look at me and say, you have to have bread. If you don't have bread, you have not fed me. True? And I love going over to Araz and going and getting that tandoor bread. And usually about half of it makes it back home because it's so good. It is the staple. It is what is what fills us up. If Jesus had been born in Thailand, he would have said, I am the rice of life. If he were Irish, he would say, I'm the potato of life. It's the staple. It's what fills you up. And think about that. When you have a bowl of soup, you almost have to have bread to fill you up. And bread is what fills us up. And today, people are on a search. They're on a journey looking for something to fill up their hearts. What are you looking for today to fill up your heart? What are you looking for to fill up your heart? You know, and none of the things I'm going to mention are evil. They're just things that when we try to fill them up, we find that they don't satisfy. We can look for fun and excitement and happiness all over the place. And that's what I want to fill my life up with. Well, all of a sudden you find you have to get more and more and more, and it still never fills you up. Some people want popularity. I'm talking to the teenagers now more than anybody else probably, because I know as a teenager, being popular was something. I thought if I could just be popular, if I just could be in the Harry Benjamin crowd. And I can remember the time that I got invited to a Harry Benjamin party. Oh, I thought that I had arrived. But there's still an emptiness. You could try doing a lot of good things. And it's not bad to do good things, obviously, but when you try to fill your life up with good things and think that that is what is going to fill your heart up, you find that there's a law of diminishing returns. We all know that that trying to fill our lives up with money and wealth or power or control, those things don't work. But yet, if we are really, really honest, if we really dig deep into our hearts, I think we do find that some of us think, oh, if I could just have another 100,000 manat, if I could just, then everything would be fine. How many of us would not think that? Problem is, that once we hit 100,000 manat, we think, no, it must be 200,000. Whatever the number is in your mind or your heart, that's what you think would fill your heart and life. There are other good things like relationships. We think if I just had a spouse, if I just had a husband or a wife, or if I just had kids, if I just had grandkids, I'm getting one. We think that somehow or other family will fill our lives up. Now, family is important, and family is one of the reasons that draws us together, because relationships are so important. But when they become the thing that we think will fill our hearts and lives, then it becomes a problem. Here's how you might want to judge what you really want to fill your life up with. Fill in this blank. If I just blank, if I just had, if I just could get, my life would be accomplished. It would be complete. What would you put in there? If I just had blank, my life would be complete. I wonder how many of you today would say, because I have Jesus, the bread of life, I have everything I need. I'm complete. You see, there's a pretty famous psalm that David wrote. And it begins with this whole thing. You see that David felt that. He knew that when he had that relationship with God, he had everything. Because he wrote this, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Beautiful, isn't it? That's what Jesus came. He came to be the bread of life that you might have everything you need to fill your heart and to fill your life. David had a relationship with God. He had a shepherd relationship. What is your relationship to God like today? We often talk about a relationship with God. But there's something different. There's something different between having a relationship with God and having communion with God. You see, when we use that word communion, we're talking about sharing something, sharing our hearts together. We're talking about some kind of a much deeper connection than just being friends. Now, I want to be a friend of God, but I want to have communion with God. Are you having communion with God today? There's a very, very important verse for you to hear. If today you're sitting here and you say, you know, I'm not even sure if I'm a friend of God. I'm not even sure who God is. There's an important verse for you to hear that comes from the book of Revelation. It's actually the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus. These are red letters in the back of the book. Revelation chapter 3:20. He said this, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." Tonight, God is knocking on your heart's door. Your heart might be longing and looking and yearning for more and more and more, looking at all the different things in this world, and you're not finding that. You're not finding that anything fills you completely. Well, I want you to hear the knock of Jesus on your heart's door. Okay, I'm here. The bread of life is at your heart's door. Open the door. To say, yes, I want to have communion with you, Jesus. I want my life to be filled with you. And I want you to come in and forgive my sins. I want you to come in and cleanse me. And I want you to come in and feed me. And he will do that. I will come in, he says, and we will share a meal. We will commune as friends. The psalmist also wrote these words. Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joy of those who take refuge in him. God calls you tonight to taste and see that Jesus is good. He is the bread of life for you. And he wants to fill your heart and your life. Let me pray. Jesus, we come to you as the bread of life. And we need you. Our souls need you. Our hearts need you. We need to be filled with the goodness of God. And we ask tonight, Lord, that you would, that those who are hearing the knock of Jesus on their heart's door would open their hearts. They would say yes to that moment when Jesus can come in and their hearts can be filled. Their hearts can be full. They can feel a sense of completeness and wholeness. We thank you, God, for that blessing and that goodness that you bring upon our lives. To you, Lord Jesus, be all the glory and the praise. We thank you and we praise you. We pray this in the name of the one who said that he is the bread of life. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.